Hi everybody, we're going to look at the scripture reading now. We're back in Luke's Gospel and we're in Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to verse 38. Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 38. Let's hear God's word. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right side and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, and the rulers scoffing at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him saying, This is the king of the Jews. And that is God's word. So, Father, we ask you to help us to learn your word, to love your word, and to live your word. All to the glory of your name. Amen. I've got 3 points, as normal for you, and they're not how they appear in the passage, but they are 3 points I think are really, really poignant in this passage. Point one, Jesus is crucified. Two, Jesus is mocked. And three, Jesus prays. One, Jesus is crucified. Two, Jesus is mocked. Three, Jesus prays. Jesus is crucified. Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. We have here, Jesus now is actually crucified. He's on the cross. On the hill, which is called the Skull, called Golgotha, called Calvary. It's not uncommon, by the way, for things and places in the Bible to have more than one name. And this is the hill called the Skull. He is crucified, and he's in the middle of two other criminals. And as we said last week, crucifixion was a particularly cruel form of punishment that was reserved for the lower classes of society, you know, real rebels or people who were thought to be the lowest of the low. And the fact that Jesus is crucified with other people has a significance that I want to tease out a little bit. In the Bible, there are two chapters that are what we call prophecies that point forward to the crucifixion of Jesus. One is, I mean, there's any number of them, but the two that Christians often go to, quite rightly, to see how the Old Testament, the Jewish part of the Bible, prophesies or points towards the New Testament, is Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is one of the, what we call words from the cross that Jesus said. And it talks about the Lord's servant who is mocked, who is has his hands and feet pierced, but who ultimately will triumph and be exalted. And Isaiah 53 is another one that talks about the Lord's suffering servant. And in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, in his death, literally is numbered with the transgressors. And by literally, I mean he's being crucified with other criminals. Bear in mind, Jesus is crucified for political reasons. As we said over the weeks, Jesus' trial, only the Roman Empire could put him to death, so the Jewish leaders needed to make it political in order to get him crucified. They said he was setting up a rival kingdom to the Roman Empire. And he is numbered with the transgressors in that he literally dies alongside two other criminals. So if anyone was walking along or watching this, they would think that Jesus of Nazareth was a criminal along with the two other thieves. So in his death, he is numbered with the transgressors. But there's another deeper, more significant way in which Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. And it's summed up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and it says, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he'd never sinned. And indeed it says he knew no sin. It was completely foreign to him. It was completely against his nature, his pure, holy, spotless nature, to be a sinner. He would have hated it and abhorred it more than anyone. Indeed, the closer we come to God, the more we'll feel our own sin. It's a test, actually, of our spiritual state. How much do we grieve over our sin? There's lots of things we grieve over. You may be a football fan, and if your football team lose, you grieve. Your friend moves away, you grieve. A relationship breaks up, we grieve. We don't get the job we want, someone passes away, we grieve. But do we grieve for our sins? Do we grieve for our sins? Look at what he did to Christ. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame and he bore the wrath. And that's another verse from Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The iniquity of us all. So all of our sins was placed on him. So in a way, Jesus died the biggest sinner ever, because all the sins of God's people were placed on him on the cross. Now bear in mind, as we said, crucifixion is a horrible form of death. And then you bear the wrath of God, the judgment of God for the sins that you and I have committed. All that's placed on him. It really is worth thinking about, isn't it? The deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. God's justice for our sins placed on him. Jesus did it willingly, in obedience to God. He bore our sins and he paid the price. And in that sense too, he was numbered with the transgressors. So he was numbered with the transgressors literally, in that he literally died with criminals, the criminal's death. But more meaningfully, especially for us, he died with our sins on his shoulders so we could die with his righteousness in ours. That's what we looked at when we looked at justification in the first Sunday of the month. Go back, get the notes in SVC on track. If you haven't got them, let me know in the comments. I'll get you the notes. That Jesus is our righteousness. So he died with our sins on him, so we didn't have to, because we died with his righteousness on us. He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, Isaiah says. So Jesus is crucified. Jesus is mocked. Jesus is mocked. It shows really how dark human beings are. That capital punishment was like a spectator sport almost. You know, crowds cheered when the Romans fed Christians to lions. We've seen, I know they're only films, but you know, people executed films that were set in England in the old days when we used to hang, draw and quarter people or execute people, people cheered. It's sick. It's awful. And sometimes I always think, you know, I want justice. Sometimes I think that's just a cloak for the word revenge. You want to see, people want to see someone suffer for what they've done. Justice is just a fig leaf, if you will. What they want is revenge. And here we have in this passage, Jesus is mocked. Again, bear in mind, Jesus has been flogged. He's been tried before religious courts, secular courts, and the local court. He's carried a cross through the city, and now he's being crucified. He would have looked a mess. He would have looked in a state. And even if he hadn't done all that, being crucified was horrible enough, and people are mocking him. People are mocking him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourselves. They also wrote an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. So they're mocking him. You know, this is the king of the Jews, eh? You ever seen a king like this? You know, kings are majestic, powerful, strong, command armies, fight wars. In those days, kings had absolute power. The king's word was law. There was no parliament to subject, to scrutinize and be subject to him, like we have in Britain. The king's word was law. There were no courts that could strike down the laws of the king. The king's word was law. And this is the king of the Jews, on a cross, battered, embarrassed, stripped naked. Yes, people were crucified naked. In art, the covering is just for decency. And they mock him. Say, he's a king. Look at how ridiculous he looks. Come on, save yourself. How can you save anyone? You can't even save yourself, basically, is what they're saying. And they will probably saw that as a vindication, as being proved right in not following Jesus. But the odd thing here is that Jesus could have saved himself, but he was doing this to save others. That's the ironic thing they say. He saved others, save himself. No, he is saving others, and so he'll stay on the cross. Because to save others, he has to die. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said, came to seek and to save the lost. He laid down his life freely, in obedience to the Father's will, and in his divine nature, he had one will with the Father. In his human nature, he submitted entirely to the will of the Father. He did this voluntarily of his own free will for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. He was mocked because he was going to save people. So this mocking him, Selwyn Hughes called it an unintentional compliment. You know, you're going to save people? Well, come down from the cross. No, I'm not coming down. I'm saving people. This is how people are going to be saved. My death will pay for their sins. And my righteousness will be their clothing, so they can stand bold before the throne of Almighty God, righteous and clean in his sight. That's what Christ is doing. He is the king. Have you ever seen a king like this? No, I haven't. I've never seen a king that would lay down his life for the lowly, poor subjects who've rebelled against him. Most rulers in history, when anybody rebelled, they wanted them rebels dead. Jesus lays down his life for rebels. Jesus dies for those who want him dead. Jesus is gracious and kind. He isn't like any other king. Power corrupts people. Power makes people not care about the weak. But Jesus is all good and submitted to the will of God. And so he's compassionate and kind. And he lays down his life. So he's crucified and he's mocked. And then Jesus prays. Now, suppose you were falsely accused of something. You're falsely accused of something, and then you go to jail. And outside court, as you go to jail, people cheer that you're going to jail and say, "Good! They got what they deserved." How would you feel about those people? How would it make you feel that somebody did that to you? If you were falsely accused of something, and then you went to jail for a long time, and people cheered at this injustice, how would you feel? And how would you feel about them? Well, Jesus prayed. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor in the 19th century, said, "As a man prays, so he is." Which is an old English way of saying, who we are in prayer is who we really are. It's something that struck me as I've looked through Luke's Gospel as we've been going through it over these years. Jesus didn't just practice what he preached. He practiced what he prayed. And he prayed for the people who were crucifying him and mocking him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't realize they were mocking. The soldiers were just doing their job. They didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus asks God to forgive them. Would you do that? Again, it's a test of our spiritual state, how we pray. Do we pray at all? And if we pray, are our prayers what God would want us to pray? Indeed, when we say at the end of prayer, "In Jesus' name," it's not like abracadabra or over and out. You know, when someone ends a radio call, over and out. It means we ask for this and we ask for things in Jesus' righteousness, because he's the only way we can be accepted by God. And we ask for things that only Jesus would ask for himself. And so Jesus of Nazareth on the cross prays that God, his Father, would forgive those who were doing this to him. Jesus of Nazareth is the most beautiful, comforting, challenging, convicting, glorious, splendid, kind, gentle, gracious, merciful person ever to walk the planet. His example really is beautiful, but it crushes us. Praise God, he's not just our example, he's also our saviour, our rescuer. He's the one who went to the cross for us. And he prays for those who did it. He's that kind. He's that generous. As I said last week, Thomas Goodwin, the English Puritan, said, he's love clothed in flesh. And indeed, yes, he is the King of the Jews who's come to rescue, who's come to save. So, and the greatest example of this is what we've just looked at. He is on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, being numbered with the transgressors, and praying that God would forgive those who had done it. That's why he died, so that sins could be forgiven. That's why he's called Jesus, Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus by name, Jesus by nature, the rescuer, the Saviour, the one who brings forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, adoption into God's family, a new heart, a hope that when we die, we'll go to be with him, and at his coming again, he'll raise us to glorious life, and we'll reign with him forever because of our union with him. Such is his grace, his compassion, his kindness, his tenderness, his gentleness, his mercy. He's Jesus, he's everything. He's altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. That's what Jesus is. And we see that here. He prays. So what are we to take from this? The first point, come to Jesus Christ this very day. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus Christ. He is the rescuer. He came to save. He died to pay for your sins and to give you a right standing with God, received by faith, to the glory of God's name. If you are a Christian, you've had a bad week, and you think, gosh, I wish I could get over this sin. I wish it would stop bothering me. Well, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Nothing gives him greater joy than to forgive our sins. Because that's why he died. That's the whole point of him dying and rising again and praying for us now. It's so our sins can be forgiven. That's what he's there for. Jerry Bridges tells a story, The Gospel for Everyday Life, I think the book's called. He tells a story about an African-American who, after the American Civil War in the 1860s, is freed because slavery was abolished. His master only had one slave, and it was him, and he never had any family. So he left the slave his entire estate. And a few years after the man died, the slave was still walking around in rags, and someone asked him, "Sir, why are you still dressed like that? You have an estate, you have wealth." And then the slave said, "Well, can I have 50 cents to buy grain?" You know, he had, I don't know how much he had, but he had far more than that. He had wealth, he had an estate, he had property, and all he wanted was a few cents to buy grain. That's the way some Christians are. We think God's cheap. No, he lavishes grace on us, his kindness and his mercy. So if you've had a bad week, well, come to Jesus Christ. He's there to rescue us. He's there to save us. He's there to give us a new start. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, the old hymn says, because that's how often we need them. And the second point of application is, it overlaps with the first, but soak up God's love for you. Soak up God's love for you. Rejoice in it. You know, here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember. Who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, floodgates open deep and wide. Through the judgments of God's mercy flood a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That's what Jesus Christ did. It's an ocean. Dive in. Swim in it. You'll never get to the bottom of it. Go over and around in it. Soak it up. And indeed, that'll be the greatest motivation for holiness. You know, what's it? Isaac Watts said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Demands my soul, my life, my all. But we offer our all because we've realized God's love. We've soaked ourselves and focused on God's love for us and his kindness and his generosity. So soak it up. And in that, then we can be like Jesus. Jesus was completely assured and completely confident of God's love for him. That's why he could do the things he did. We will be like him when we're sure of our standing before him. Then we'll be able, like him, to pray for our enemies, those who accuse us, those who mock us for being Christians. Then we'll feel a heart of compassion for them. Not revenge, not wanting to be proved right, but of compassion, of kindness and tenderness. Then we'll be like Jesus. So soak it up. Delight in it. Feast on it. Read about it in the Bible. Read scriptural hymns. You know, Google God's love and just read the verses that pop up on your phone. God's love in the Bible, excuse me. You don't go looking anywhere on the internet. Go to the Bible and read the scriptures about God's love in Christ for us. It's amazing. And that will give you confidence to live the Christian life by the power of the Spirit who's shed abroad in our hearts. So makes us know that love, that kindness, that Jesus is our Saviour, that Jesus wants to forgive us, that Jesus was crucified and mocked, but he prayed. He wanted people to be saved. He wanted people to be forgiven. He wanted people to have a new start every day. So come to him this very day. Receive Jesus as your wisdom, your righteousness, your holiness, your redemption, your living bread, your living water, your all in all, your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords, your ever-present delight, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Delight in him and rejoice in him forever. God bless.